Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you'll find 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 7 in a moment. It would also be helpful to find this little piece of paper entitled, "Like Solomon, Learn the Secrets of Successful Money Management." We've been in the middle of a sermon series on heroes, biblical heroes, and just completed the study on David, and now we move to Solomon. Solomon, of course, was considered to be a very wise man, and we'll begin to study his life, and particularly his secrets of money management. I heard a really amusing story that tickled me about a fellow who came to the local fair, the county fair, and he was a big weightlifter, and he was a strong man, did feats of strength. And his last feat of strength was this. He would come up before the audience, and he would take a lemon, and he would cut off just the bottom. And he used his massive biceps and his strong grip, and he took that lemon, and he squeezed it down into a glass. And all the lemon juice ran down into it. And then he said, after he'd put the last hurt on that lemon, he said, "If there's anybody who can come up here and make just one drop of lemon juice come out of that lemon, I'll give you $100. Well, a couple of big old young guys came up, and man, they grunted and strained, and they couldn't get 1 ounce of liquid out of that dried up looking lemon. Well, to the weightlifter's shock, there's a skinny little older fella came up there. He took off his coat. He revealed a skinny little arm. He grabbed a hold of that lemon, and he started to squeeze. And here came a drop, 2, 10, 12, 15, almost enough to drink. Well, the weightlifter said, I can't believe it. Gave him the $100. I've never seen anything like that before. You're amazing, sir. What do you do? He said, well, I'm the treasurer of the local Baptist church for the last 32 years. Now, sometimes when we come to a moment like this, when we're talking about stewardship, we're talking about giving our resources back to the Lord, there are people who feel squeezed, like you're getting squeezed. No, it's not my job to squeeze. My job is to coach. I want to coach you on how to be a dynamic disciple of Jesus Christ. And frankly, I'm going to use the assistance of a wise man named Solomon, because he can help you manage your money at the highest level. Let me ask you a question. Think about it. Do you have a financial advisor? Anybody here have a financial advisor? I've been an investor for a long time. I have several financial advisors, people that I respect. Maybe do you have a friend? Perhaps you've had some money management problems. And the answer is not a little more cash. The answer is learning how to manage money appropriately. So maybe you have a money manager, maybe an accountant, a banker, a wise friend, a neighbor, a relative who can help you manage your money. Well, I want to make a nomination today that you have a money manager and a man named Solomon. And God gave him unique wisdom about how to manage resources. As a matter of fact, let me give you his resume. He was born to King David and Bathsheba. His life is a picture of redemption. He prayed for wisdom, and we'll read that story in just a moment in 2 Chronicles 1. And God gave him not only wisdom, but wealth beyond imagination. He became a man who not only was personally wealthy, but he helped the nation of Israel engage in commerce on the world stage at an unprecedented level. At one time, he had building projects where he was managing the efforts of 153,000 laborers. He was well organized. His personal wealth was in the billions of dollars as tabulated by today's standards. And his personal daily wealth exceeded $1 million a day in intake. So I would suggest that while he may not be Bill Gates, he may not be the Oracle of Omaha, Warren Buffett, I believe that you can find in Solomon secrets to help you well manage your financial resources. And as a matter of fact, if you will put these principles into play, they could change the way the rest of your life will unfold. So let's come now to the scripture and hear the key to the secret, and it happens to be wisdom. We learn in 2 Chronicles 1, Solomon is about to become the king, and let's begin here in verse 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give to you." Solomon said to God, "Thou hast dealt with my father David with great loving kindness, and thou hast made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, thy promise to my father David is fulfilled, for thou hast made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of thine?" And God said to Solomon, "Because you have had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the lives of your enemies, nor have you asked for a long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be granted to you along with riches and wealth and honor such as no other king has ever before possessed." Let's pray. Father, that's what I want. I want your wisdom on how to manage life resources that you have temporarily entrusted to me. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way and that your Spirit would take your living word and apply these truths of financial resource management to every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, let's plunge into this study. And number one, I want you to learn from Solomon's financial advice, the first principle: honor God with your possessions. Honor God with your possessions. This is where we start. If you look on your outline, we learn in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing." You see, here is the first essential secret. Get your priorities straight. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness." And if you'll do that, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will make sense. Do you know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, "Recenter your life on me. Let me be not a spoke. Let me be the hub of your life. Recenter your life on me and my lordship and my leadership in your life." We know before Solomon said this in Proverbs 3, he made a profound statement. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Essentially, Solomon was saying that God deserves your first allegiance. He deserves your best. So honor God with your possessions as a tangible symbol of the fact that you trust him with your everything. Now, let me explain to you what it means to be a first fruit giver. You see, the practice of the Hebrews in that day in this agrarian society was that when you harvested the grain in early summer, you would take not your last or your least or your leftovers, you would take your first fruits to the temple and you would make an offering of those first fruits. And the reason you would make that offering is you were acknowledging that everything that you owned was a gift from God. And that's why we give back to the Lord. When I was a young believer, I heard somebody say it like this: the Lord deserves your first, your most, your best. He deserves the first day of your week. That's why you go to church on Sunday. Did you know that? If you honor the Lord, you should worship him. That's why it's important to be in a church on Sunday, because he deserves your first day of the week. He deserves the first hour of your day. So my friend suggested, when you get up a little earlier and give God the first hour of your day. Give him your time, your attention. Read God's word. Pray. God deserves the first fruit of your labor. That's why God deserves your tithe. That's why you give back to the Lord through the local storehouse of his church. And if you give God those first, you are essentially, tangibly demonstrating that God is the centerpiece of your life. He's not just an added spoke. He's not just a bonus thought. He's not your emergency backup plan. He's your center. That's what Solomon is saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then demonstrate your honoring of God with your possessions. In other words, as a symbol of the fact that God is worthy of honor, then you give back to him. Well, how much do you give back to him? Well, that's why we have this concept of tithing. The Bible instructs that you give 10% back. That's kind of, tithing is math for dummies. Just 10%. If you get a dollar, give back 10%. If you get $100, give him back 10. If you get $1,000, give him back 100. Tithing is just simple math. And what you're doing is when you give back that tithe, you are saying, Lord, you own it all. Now, I remember as a young Christian, when I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't see a lot of examples in my family of giving back. My family was into acquisition, not into altruism. So I didn't see mom and dad. My mom and dad never pulled me inside and said, here, Jay boy, here's your dollar. Give a dime back to the church. That's foreign language. But when I really started following the Lord and reading the Bible, I realized that when I started making money, I needed to give back as an act of obedience, as an act of breaking the yoke of materialism in my life. But let me confess to you that it wasn't natural and it wasn't easy. It was hard. It required discipline. But the more I started to give back and the more I tried to target 10%, and confessionally, I didn't always give that $10 out of the 100. Sometimes I just gave 5 or 6 or 3 or 7, 10% was my target. But then as I learned to give, I started moving beyond that target. As I learned to give and God started to give back to me, I realized that that's just a target. I can give a lot more back than that. Well, I'm here to tell you that this is God's goal for your life, to learn in this world of narcissistic takers to become a kingdom giver who resembles Jesus as you give. When you tithe, you are telling your stubborn, selfish, disobedient heart that everything belongs to God and he deserves your first, your highest, and your most. So if you've never tried tithing, I want you to practice. Let it be your target. Start at maybe 1%, 2%, and then ramp up. And I can guarantee you, God will set you free from your disobedience, selfishness, greed, and materialism through tithing, because he owns it all. Number two, work hard for what you get. Work hard for what you get. We see this over and over in Solomon's writings. Listen to this in Proverbs 22. Do you know a hard-working man? He shall be successful and stand before kings. Solomon ties this principle over and over again that financial success is linked to a willingness to work hard. You see, a lot of people in my experience, they have not developed a good work ethic. They've developed this entitlement ethic that people owe me, or an entertainment ethic. The world is just my show place, and people ought to keep me laughing, and I deserve to be happy 24/7. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you need to learn how to work hard. And here's the advantage. You see, a good steward understands that it's not only important what you give, but it's important how you earn what you give. And you earn what you have through honest labor, the sweat of your brow. Also, if you learn to work, you understand the fact that money is hard to earn, yet very easy to spend. Oh, money is so easy to spend. I tell my kids all the time, hey guys, it takes no special talent to spend a bunch of money. But it takes a lot of talent, it takes a lot of discipline and delay of gratification to learn how to manage your money, to save your money. So work hard for what you get. Now, when I was growing up, by the time I was 12 years old, I started working at my dad's service station. He had a service station on the corner of Highway 29 in Georgetown, Texas, and Interstate 35 that led down to Austin. And he built this service station, and when I was just 12 years old, I started driving. I guess that was kind of illegal, but anyhow, I'm here confessing my misdeeds. I would get in the old Jeep, and I would open the station at 6 a.m. A lot of mornings in the summer, I'd open up. These other guys would come in. I'd go eat breakfast. I'd come back. I would work from 6 to 6 p.m. And frankly, I worked for about $20. I was cheap labor. But you know what that taught me? That taught me that it took a lot of time to earn that $20. So it took me 12 hours to earn $20. So I spent that $20 pretty carefully. The summer I was 16, oh, I'll never forget it, Dad decided to use some land right there beside the service station to put in a trailer park. We were high-end trailer trash. That's who we were. And so we put us in a trailer park, had 22 units, and you had to dig septic tanks for those trailers. And that means a field line. And I'm here to tell you, digging in July in Texas, septic lines, can you spell Emmanuel labor? I mean, I understand Emmanuel labor. But I was on the end of a pick hoe, and I've never been hotter in my whole life because we had to dig down about 6 feet, and that was just through rock and dirt. It wasn't like this beautiful Alabama dirt. Man, it was hard work. And you know what I got paid? 12 hours, $20. Might near kill me. And yet, that's why when I spend money, I'm thinking about it took me all day to earn that $20 bill. And you know, my kids, they want $20 bills just to go get a hamburger. I'm thinking, what are y'all thinking about? I'm not too hard on them, but you get my point. If you had to work to earn money, you don't spend it rapidly. But if you have an entitlement mentality, an entertainment mentality, instead of a work ethic mentality, then what happens? Money really has no value to you because somebody else is just giving it to you. So the Bible says develop a work ethic. Let me speak very candidly to some people who are blessing their children. We ought to bless our children. I'm blessing my children. But fast forward, you see, we're in a generation that will give trillions of dollars to our children, literally trillions of dollars. I've got an estate plan. I've done the philanthropic work. I want to bless my kids, but I don't want to hurt my kids. You can mark this down. Your help can become hurt if you do it wrong. It works like this. I was talking to a really bright guy the other day. He's a lawyer, and he was telling me about his estate planning. And he said, I'm going to give a lot of my money to Christian causes that will build an eternal bank account. And I've got several kids, and I'm going to bless them, but they're not getting tons. And he says, here's why. Here's essentially what he said. He said, because I don't want to deny my children the joy of earning their own way in life. He said, I want them to experience the spiritual growth that comes from trusting God for their daily bread. Do you know how the butterfly is developed? That little worm goes into the chrysalis and it hangs there. And right in the precise moment when it's ready, it starts to stretch its wings and break that chrysalis. But do you know what happens if you take a pair of scissors? I saw this demonstrated one day. And if you take a pair of scissors and you cut the chrysalis and you do the work for the butterfly, do you know what happens? That butterfly's wings do not fully engorge with blood and they can't fly. They fall out of the chrysalis and they just kind of wallow around on the ground and they die because they didn't have to stress. They didn't have to stretch. They didn't have to strain. And it damaged them. Friend, you be careful. You see, you can hurt your children by trying to help your children. So that's where it takes wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon. Well, let's press on here. Let's go to number three. You see, work hard for what you get. Number three, live within your income. Live within your income. This is huge. Proverbs 22:7 warns just... It says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Mark this down. If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Did you get that? That was a pretty good statement. If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. In other words, here's what happens. We refuse to be disciplined and delay gratification, and we see things that other people have, and we want to keep up with the Joneses. So what do? We go get us some plastic. And we get these credit cards, and we say, man, I can get a nice house. I can have a nice vacation. I want all that stuff over at Walmart. I'm going to get me a well-furnished home. And see, credit is so easy these days. I have a relative who got out of college and put about $18,000 on 4 different credit cards and failed to remember that you got to pay them back. Oh, gee whiz. And so when they started paying them back and they started missing payments and then the interest rates started to stack up, it's taken them years to dig out of that debt ditch. You see, you become a slave to the person you've borrowed money from. Now, I'm not against borrowing money. I've borrowed money. But you do it within reason and you live within your income. You see, here's the key. Here's Dave Ramsey's 4-hour seminar in a sentence. Don't spend money you don't have. That's pretty much it. If you don't got it, don't spend it. Now, let me suggest something to you. Have y'all heard of plastic surgery? Oh, yeah. We think of plastic surgery as enhancement. Well, here's plastic surgery for you. Plastic surgery is when you cut up some of those credit cards that are killing you. And when you say, you know what? These things have made me a debtor, and I'm in bondage, and I'm tired of it. That's where it starts, by delaying gratification, by being disciplined. And saying, Lord, help me to live within the income that I have so that I don't become a slave to the people I owe money to. Let's go to the next truth here. Solomon says, save something for a rainy day. The scripture says, the wise man saves for the future. But the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Let me give you a really good budget. It is so simple. I call it the 10-10-80 budget. That's what Mary Ruth and I started with. You give the first 10%, that's the first fruit, back to the Lord. And what do you do with the next 10%? You save it. What do you do with the 80%? You force yourself to live on it. And if you will institute, especially when you're getting started in a family, or you're just getting started in your finances, in your work career, the 10-10-80 rule, it will bless you. Because it will enable you to save for a rainy day. Because here's the forecast, rain is coming. Always remember that it was not raining when Noah started building that ark. He got ahead of it. He did some pre-planning. And I would urge you to have that kind of Holy Spirit-guided common sense and wisdom. Now, here's one of the reasons that you save. Go to the next truth here. Number 5, use your wealth to help the poor. You see, if you're indebted to everybody, if you don't have any extra income, well, then you can't help others. Scripture says in Proverbs 19, verse 17, when you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and He pays wonderful interest on your loan. I like that. Now, I've been blessed to do a lot of giving to help people in need. As a matter of fact, if you want a real example of it, come here any Wednesday and see the Caring Center in operation. Did you know that Jane Ferguson and team, for dozens of years, we have been going down to the Montgomery area food bank? I think we're the largest purchaser of the food bank of food stuff. And we will help anywhere from 50 to 100 families every Wednesday. We qualify these friends. We give them a gospel witness. We treat people with dignity, love, and respect. But what are we doing? We're helping a network of families, and we're fulfilling what the Lord Jesus commanded us. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 25, verse 40. Whatever you do for the least of these, what have you done? You've done it to me. So don't be stingy. Don't be greedy. Give back to the Lord. And you do so when you lend to the poor. We have an example of this in our World Hunger offerings through our Southern Baptist. We've been taking up a great offering, and I've seen firsthand how that offering has spread around the world and makes a mighty eternal difference for the gospel. Children's Hope is a ministry that we're doing in Haiti. You can't feature the difference we're making in Children's Hope. All the administrative costs are covered, so every penny you give to support that child, that 30 bucks a month, it goes straight to making a mighty eternal difference. So learn how to help the poor by saving, but you got to have some money to give to the poor. Let's go now to this last point. Don't let materialism blind you to true riches. Don't let materialism blind you to true riches. Proverbs 16 says in verse 16, "How much better is wisdom than gold and understanding than silver?" Friends, we live in a very materialistic world. And it's easy to get our values mixed up and lose sight of what Jesus said. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And then he gave us a very practical plan for what that looks like. He said in Matthew 6, verse 19, he said, "Be careful. Don't just store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves will break in and steal and moth and rust will destroy." But in verse 20, he gives us a radical idea. He says, "You have the capacity to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And that's what happens when we use our earthly resources to make an eternal difference. He said, store up resource in heaven because a thief can't get it. Moth and rust will not destroy it. Now, I'm an investor, and I can't think of a better dividend than one that's eternal. Man, how would you like to get a dividend that goes into eternity? And that's what happens when you become a kingdom giver. When you overcome your inherent selfishness and narcissism, and you become a person who sees the bigger picture, you're kingdom-oriented, you're Christ-centered. And when you give your time, talent, and your treasures back to the Lord, He will use it to make a mighty eternal difference. R.G. Lee put it like this, that famed preacher from Memphis. He said, "Everything in this life will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last." Jim Elliot, the man who gave himself as a martyred missionary to the Aka Indians, he said, "A man is no fool who trades that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You see, that's what kingdom giving looks like. Well, here's the bottom line. Good stewardship builds Christ-honoring discipleship. Good stewardship builds Christ-honoring discipleship. My goal is not to squeeze anybody. My goal is not to come and fish a quarter out of Susie's stomach. My goal is to be a dynamic coach of a dynamic group of disciples who are understanding that stewardship is discipleship. Now, let me just give you a last lesson on how to make that real tangible. You're probably like me. In the last few days, I've gotten in the mail this note from our church. And this is our stewardship commitment card for the 2016 stewardship budget projections. Now, those are just pieces of paper, and they've got some numbers written on them. They don't really mean anything until we have resources to do something. So we're making a pledge or a promise or a commitment that says, I believe that I want to be a kingdom giver. And I want to make an investment in an eternal mutual fund in heaven, and you do it by giving through this church. I'm a tither to this church. I'm not asking you to do anything I don't do. I do more than tithing. And I'm here to tell you, look at that as a target, but don't be stopping there. And have the courage, have the faith, have the humility to say, Lord, I'm going to go tangible. And I'm going to demonstrate my trust in you and my belief in your work to go tangible. And in the next couple of days, I want you to prayerfully consider turning in that card, because stewardship is really discipleship. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for coaching us through Solomon. He was truly a wise manager of resources. And Lord, you've just loaned to all of us temporarily what we have, our talents, our time, our little bit of treasure. May we not be selfish, stingy, and hoarding, but instead, Lord, teach us to overcome our inherent narcissism, our inherent self-focus, and give back to you so that these resources can truly make an eternal difference. Pray for that help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.